And we begin our study today in Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Father, we pray that you would sanctify your word and sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul refers to himself as a servant before he refers to himself as an apostle. To be a good apostle, you have to have a servant's heart. To be a good Christian, you have to be a servant. You have to be willing to give and to serve others. And he did. That's what made him effective. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was sent by Jesus Christ. That's what an apostle means. An apostle is somebody who has been sent. He was sent personally by Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Paul was sent to proclaim the truth of God's word, which leads to faith, which leads to godliness. A faith, verse 2, and knowledge, resting on the hope of eternal life. In other words, you know, if it wasn't for eternal life, then what would we have faith in? Faith in a religion, faith in a savior that only worked for this life wouldn't be worth it. I mean, it's a dead end. If Jesus only gives a fairly decent moral life in this world and nothing in the next, it's a bad deal. But we have eternal life. That's where our hope is. A Christian's hope is not in this world. It is in eternal life. That's where our reward will be. That's what living by faith is all about, by the way. Living by faith is doing the right thing today and being satisfied, rewarded for doing those right things in eternity, because you may not be rewarded today. And so it says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, it's not just that he does not lie, the Bible also teaches that he cannot lie. He promised before the beginning of time. So the gospel was not a afterthought in God's mind. This is something that he planned way before he created the world. Verse 3, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. God brings his word to light through preaching. That is the normal way that it is done. That is the God-ordained means to get out the word, to preach it, to proclaim his word with authority. Verse 4, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Paul was like a dad to Titus, and spiritually speaking, he was. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And here in this verse, Jesus is put on the same level as God the Father. And that's fine because they are both God. Grace and peace come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ our Savior. If Jesus was not our Savior, we would have no peace. There would be no peace between us and God. Verse 5, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. So Paul didn't try to do everything himself. He couldn't. He was only one man. He leaned heavily upon men like Titus, who he knew loved the Lord Jesus Christ. He delegated authority and work. says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. What was left unfinished? And appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The church needs leaders. The church needs, I should say, leaders. This idea that some people have that Christians should just get together in a group and, quote-unquote, let the Holy Spirit lead, is just a bunch of baloney. The Holy Spirit has led. And he has spoken, he has said that there must be leadership in the church. Because God does things decently and in order. Somebody has to drive. Notice how he describes what an elder should be like. The qualifications. Verse 6, an elder must be blameless. Must be a good person. The husband of but one wife. Doesn't mean that he has to be married necessarily. But it does mean that if he is married, he should only have one wife, and he should be dedicated to that one wife that he has. A man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. I mean, if his children are undisciplined, he's not qualified to be a leader. If he can't lead his family, he certainly can't lead the church, because the principles of leadership are the same. And if you don't have the fortitude and the gifts to lead your family, you certainly don't have what it takes to lead the church. He goes on in verse 7. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. In other words, he's got to be above reproach. He's got to be a decent human being. He's got to conform to the standards of decency that the average person recognizes. Common sense standards of decency. Verse 8, rather he must be hospitable. He must be somebody who likes people, likes them enough to take care of them, to meet their needs, to give them what they need. You have to be hospitable. One who loves what is good. In other words, not just obedient outwardly, but obedience from the heart. A pastor of a church has to be somebody who loves what is good, deep down inside, wants to do what is right because it is right. You don't have to sit there and watch him. You know, he doesn't have to follow rules and regulations. You don't have to have a list of do's and don'ts for him because he loves what is right. Must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled. He has to control his appetites, all of his appetites. Upright, holy, and disciplined. Got to do what is right. Even when maybe he's too tired to do what is right, he has to be disciplined. He should be up on time. He should be up early enough so that he can be in the Word and be in prayer. And he should be disciplined enough to do what needs to be done, when it needs to be done, even if he doesn't necessarily feel like it because he's too tired or whatever the case might be. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught. In other words, he has to adhere to the Word of God. He has to believe the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. He's got to know the Bible. He has to rightly divide the Word of God. He's got to understand truth so that people who are drifting into error or people who are confused or people who simply don't know what is what can be taught by him. And so that he can protect those who maybe are being led astray, because there's a lot of false teaching out there. So these are all qualifications of pastors. Verse 10, for there are many rebellious people. See, there's a lot of rebels out there. And he needs to be sharp with the word of God so that he can protect his people from these rebels. Mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group, Jewish supposedly Christians who are trying to mingle Christianity with Judaism and creating all sorts of false doctrines, messing up the pure gospel message of salvation. Verse 11, they must be silenced. And that's because they're teaching what is false. They must be silenced. You tell them to be quiet. And if they won't be quiet, you kick them out of your congregation. That may seem harsh, but that's how important truth is, and there are souls at stake. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things that they ought not to teach. They ought not to teach because it's not true. And false doctrine has consequences. He says it ruins whole households, and it does. What we believe affects what we do and what we say. And if we believe the wrong things, we're going to be behaving incorrectly, and it's going to cause all sorts of trouble. And why do they do it? Last part of verse 11. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. They did it for money. They did it for popularity. They did it to make a name for themselves. They did it to find a following for themselves. They're not in it for Jesus. They're not in it for the people. They're in it for themselves, these false teachers. Verse 12, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And so they had a terrible reputation, even among their own. Those who knew them best knew that they were bad. Verse 13, this testimony is true. Their reputation was correct. It's exactly the way they were like, what they were like. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Don't let them get away with their false teaching, with leading people astray, teaching what ought not to be taught. If you're going to pastor a church, you have to rebuke people like this sharply. I've had to do that. People come in and they want to push their false teaching. They want to pull somebody off to the side in the corner when the preacher isn't looking and fill their heads with all sorts of rot, spiritual rot. More than once I've had to rebuke people and tell them that they were not welcome to come back again. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in faith. Yeah, you hope that they come to Christ. You hope that they come to the knowledge of truth and that they accept it. Verse 14. And will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject truth. You know, the problem with people who teach false doctrine is that sometimes they teach it very, very authoritatively. And that can fool a lot of people. A lot of people will follow someone just because they speak with authority. Because they don't check into what they are saying. They don't compare it with the scriptures. To see if what they are saying with such authority is in line with the Word of God. Verse 15, to the pure, that would be the saved, those who are walking with the Lord. To the pure, all things are pure. In other words, they want to do what is right. They want to, everything that they do, they want to be right. All things are pure to the pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. So if you're not a Christian, you can't do what is pure in the eyes of God. Oh, in the eyes of man, you may be able to do some good works. But God doesn't see it as pure because the motive isn't right. Motive is just as important to God as action or word. And the motive must be to do all things for the glory of God. And if you're not saved, you're not doing it for that reason. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. Now you can say that you're a Christian, but if your life doesn't match your testimony, then it's not true. Not that a Christian is perfect. No Christian is perfect. But if your actions do not line up with your words and your testimony, well, there's something wrong there. The general direction of a person's life, if they are a Christian, should be holiness and should be guilt and confession when they fail, not living in unbridled sin and not caring. And that's the case here. They claim to know God, but by their actions they denied Him. You know, taught the wrong things, lived the wrong way, didn't repent, didn't seem to bother them. Those aren't the actions of a Christian. Those aren't the actions of somebody who is saved. Last part of verse 16, they are detestable. Now, God would never say that about a child of His. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Until we are saved, until we are a child of God, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we are unfit for doing anything good. God uses holy vessels. And to be a holy vessel, step one is to repent and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.